in your holy word and gospel, for we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So far in the Gospel of Mark, we have witnessed Christ announcing that he is the King of God's kingdom, and then demonstrating that by his teaching, by his healing of the sick, and his exorcism of demon-possessed individuals. As chapter 1 closes, there has not been any real conflict or controversy in Christ's ministry, but that will all change with what is before us this morning in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. One of the literary methods that Mark uses for an emphasis of a theme in the fabric of this gospel is that he uses the questions that people ask either to Jesus directly or in this case behind his back as they mumble about what Christ claimed in this passage. This morning we have the question in the middle of the text in Mark 2, 5 through 7, where it says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" The question that the scribes ask about Jesus is really more of an accusation. They say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But the reason their question is actually more of an accusation is that the words that precede the question show that they have already come to a foregone conclusion, and that they say Jesus is committing blasphemy. When we boil this controversy down to its basic core and foundation, what is central in this controversy is whether or not one believes the claims that Jesus has made about his divine identity and authority. Blasphemy was a serious charge and accusation because it not only accused Jesus of error and false teaching, but the highest order of error, in that a mere man is claiming to be God. That's the essence of their accusation. And those people found guilty of this charge of blasphemy were put to death. It was a capital crime, and if you were found guilty, you got executed, which is what happened to Jesus. So I'm organizing this narrative into 3 points, all of which applied the truths of this narrative to our lives as the people of God, trying to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my first point is that we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him heal us of the paralysis of our souls, which is sin. Let me repeat Mark 1:5. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What is involved in coming to Christ is believing what he said about himself, that he is God, therefore he has the authority to forgive sins. When the scribes complain about Jesus' claim to forgive sins and say only God can forgive human sin, they are driving the dialogue to this central point, disputing the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus directly responds to their complaints and charges that he is committing blasphemy. And he says, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He answers the question directly. The phrase "Son of Man," as used by Mark, harkens back to the Old Testament prophet Daniel. Listen to what Daniel says about the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. In Daniel, the Son of Man's authority establishes him to rule over an everlasting kingdom and to reign with justice. Here in Mark, the Son of Man has authority to dispense forgiveness upon those who trust in him. Looking ahead in Mark's gospel, the claims of Christ being the Son of Man were also brought up in Mark, in Christ's trial at the end of Mark. Mark 14, verses 61 and following says this, "Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death." In Mark 2 and Mark 14, we see these common elements of Christ's claim to be the Son of Man, the authority associated with that claim, and then the enemies of Christ's accusation that he is guilty of blasphemy. What the scribes said about God was true, that only he could forgive sins, but what they didn't believe is that Jesus had that authority or that Jesus was God. C.S. Lewis wrote about the identity of Jesus in his book, Mere Christianity, where he says, quote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Lewis's words are so apropos because the foolishness that he talks about is still the compromise bargain people still want to make today. Oh, I like him as a great moral teacher. I just don't accept his claim to be God. That's patronizing nonsense. If I stood here as a mere mortal and said I had the authority to forgive sins, you ought to say you're committing blasphemy. As anyone else who dwells on this earth, with the exception of one man. And if he was wrong in that claim, he's not a great moral teacher. He is a demon of hell or a lunatic. You can't have your cake and eat it. Either Jesus was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman, or he's a demon of hell. You can't have your cake and eat it. And that's what the whole message of repentance is all about, changing your mind. Jesus is very directly and clearly stating his divine identity. And this identity is foundational for then establishing his authority to forgive sin. That brings me to my second point, is that we should let nothing deter us from coming to Christ in faith, trusting that he alone can heal us. Both the paralytic himself and the men who carried him had the tenacious desire to see Jesus, and they were not going to be denied the opportunity to ask and plead for this man's healing. What we see in Mark's gospel is not only the faith of the paralytic, that he trusts in Christ to heal him, but also in his friend's faith in Christ as they worked to get him to the Lord. They had to carry him there, and then they were thwarted because the crowd was so big and they could not physically muscle their way in to see Jesus. But they did not give up. They looked for another way. What they did next was to carry their friend up onto the roof and then dig their way through the roof and then lower the man on the mat to Jesus. The man trusted in Christ. The men who carried him not only trusted in him, but worked hard to get him there. First century houses in Galilee had flat roofs made of branches and dry clay supported by wooden beams. Was this a strenuous effort to get the man there? Of course it was. But they cared about their friend and they placed their faith in Christ that he was able to heal their friend. Their efforts were a fitting example of faith working through love. Galatians 5:5-6 says this between the relationship between faith and love. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. What we see in these verses is that faith is active in love for God and for others. The faith of these men carrying the paralytic inspired them in their hard efforts and labor of love to get this man to see Jesus and to be healed by him. Note again the words of Mark 2:5 that the Lord saw their faith, which includes the one and the four. I take this to mean that all of these men's faith was active. For this one to be able to see Jesus required a full team effort, and Jesus witnessed and commended their faith. We need to help each other, encourage each other to strengthen our faith and trust in the Lord. See, for this paralytic, I'll build on this analogy, to get in the front door, they had to go on the roof. To help people see the Lord, to get to know the Lord, it requires all of our help and all of our pulling together. Whether we're talking about first coming to know the Lord or our ongoing need to persevere in our faith, other Christians play an important role in our spiritual nurture and development. We need one another's help in the community of God's faithful people to serve the Lord and one another, and this narrative points to that truth. Third, we must receive God's mercy that is revealed in this miracle. We see that Christ condescended to this man in his mercy by doing a miracle we can see so that we will have faith in a miracle that we cannot see. In this passage, we see the nexus, the interchange, the relationship between God's word and God's acts. The word of God revealed the identity of Christ and his plan of salvation. The acts of God demonstrate the validity of the truthfulness of Christ's claim. And so both the word of God and the acts of God are very important in revealing what God has done for us. The Lord accompanies his word of promise of the forgiveness of this man's sin with a mighty sign and wonder. And by him healing the man, we can have faith that the greater promise, your sins are forgiven, is also true. The physical miracle of Christ healing a man who has paralyzed points to an even greater invisible miracle, God forgiving us of our sins through the work of Christ on our behalf. The one who can say, get up, take up your pallet and go home, is able to forgive us of the spiritual paralysis that every descendant of Adam suffers from. Let us consider the grand miracles that Christ accomplished. He entered our world by the miracle of the incarnation, in which a woman who did not know a man conceived and gave birth to a son. The grand miracle of the incarnation. And at the other end of his life, we see the grand miracle of Easter, in which Jesus was raised from the dead. And in between these two grand miracles, Jesus shows further signs of the inbreaking of God's kingdom. Miracles of healing, miracles of raising people from the dead, miracles of deliverance of those oppressed by evil. Through his miracles, our Lord calls people to trust in him as king. An early church father, Augustine in North Africa, wrote this: "The miracles worked by our Lord Jesus Christ are divine works, which raise the human mind above visible things to understand what is divine. While anyone can make a claim to forgive someone's sin, the reality of someone's sin being forgiven cannot be outwardly observed. But that is why Jesus condescends in showing a visible miracle, so that we may trust in his authority to redeem us from sin. We are to trust in this Son of Man, who alone has the power and authority to heal the outward body and to cleanse our souls from all evil. May we trust in him, hope of him, and continually be healed by him in our souls as we trust in his divine mercy. Let us pray. Eternal Lord, our Heavenly Father, open our eyes to your almighty power and great mercy. Help us to grasp and believe in your miraculous wonders given to us in Holy Scripture and in your divine providence. Help us to trust in you, to hope in you, and to obey you. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and our Lord and Savior. Amen.